Exodus chapter 23. I'd like you to keep your finger there for just a moment. We're in a particularly vital time of the year. This is simply a time that we celebrate the death, burial, and the resurrection of our Lord. How many are grateful for what Jesus has done for us? We wouldn't be here. We'd be lost without Him. That's just the way it is, church. And we are so grateful for who He is and for what He's done. Last week, we spent some time talking about the Last Supper and the history behind it. And today I'm going to go a little more into history regarding the Passover that led, of course, to the Last Supper, the Passover and the Messiah's cup. I'd like to talk for a few minutes this morning about that topic. And I'm going to go back to the Old Testament. But what I long for this morning is an understanding beyond just information. We can have good information. We can have good understanding. But if our understanding and if our information doesn't lift us beyond the realm of understanding words on a page or words in the ear to having our life changed, then it's been ineffective. Because this information leads to an understanding, and the understanding leads us to Jesus and to surrender to Him. Are you up for that this morning?
Yeah.
Little information that leads to an understanding that'll lead even more to Jesus? I'm all ready for that. Three times a year in the Old Testament, the Lord commanded Israel to come before Him, the men especially, but the families would come and they'd present themselves before Him in feasts and in festivals. Now, a couple of years ago, we spent some time talking about the feasts of the Lord. You can find those messages online at www.gracechristiancenter.us. Leviticus 23, don't turn to it, I already have you at Exodus, but Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, and Pat, you do have those on the overhead there. Leviticus 23, verses 1 and 2, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy," what is it? Convocations. Holy convocations, these are, please say it with me, my feasts. They're the Lord's feasts. Now, in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew for appointed feast is the word moed or moed. Can you say that with me? Moed. And it means an appointed meeting, a set time, an appointment, a festival, a sign, or even a signal. Convocation in the Hebrew is the word mikra. Can you say it with me? Mikra. And it means what? A rehearsal. The feasts of the Lord in the Old Testament, and carried in, you see them in the New Testament as well, are dress rehearsals for the real thing to come. They were all a picture to God's people to show the life of redemption and the Messiah, the Messiah, who was to come and give them a new life. Dress rehearsal, holy convocation, a dress rehearsal for the real event. Now, in Exodus chapter 23, where you are, I'm going to read a few verses, beginning in verse 14. Exodus chapter 23, beginning in verse 14. I'll read through verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back of the room, and you'd be more than welcome to get one. Exodus 23, 14 through 17. Three times you shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, and the feast of ingathering at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors from the field. How many times in the year? Three times. All your males shall appear before the Lord God. So this morning, let's talk about one of those feast times, the beginning of the Hebrew year, which was Passover. How many have ever heard of the historian Josephus? The historian Josephus was in the contemporary day of Jesus and the disciples, the apostles. And Josephus recorded that in Jesus's day, Jerusalem would literally swell to about 2.5 million worshipers for Passover. In that day, folks, that's a lot of people in that day. 2.5 million people. And the way they determined that is 250,000 1,000 lambs were slain for the Passover, and the proportion was 10 people for a lamb. And so they extrapolate that to being 2.5 million people there for Passover. And there was fasting that was involved in some of these, but mostly these were great days of celebration before the Lord. There was joy for God providing the lamb to be slain to give them deliverance from the death angel. We'll talk about all of this. And got them out of Egypt. Remember, the children of Israel went into Egypt and they were there for how many years? Anybody remember? 460 years, some say 430 years, a lot of years. They were there in bondage and slavery, and they cried out to the Lord, and they were treated very cruelly. And then the Lord brought Moses back to them. You know the whole story. Don't need to go into it. But then there came the night of the Passover. There had been the plagues that came upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Pharaoh did what to his heart? He hardened his heart. How many know when God starts to move, that's not the time to harden your heart? Amen? Lord, let our hearts be tender and responsive before you. Let us be listening to you and hearing you. So the Passover came as the final plague was to hit Egypt prior to Israel coming out. It was a one-day event. Passover is a one-day event followed by 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the Jews sometimes called it the 8 days of Passover. Exodus chapter 12. You're close by. If you're in Exodus 23, go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 12. And I'm going to read quite a section of scripture there, 7 verses or so. Exodus 12 verses 5 through 14. That's 9 verses. I do know how to count. All right. Exodus 12, 5 through 14. They would do what? They would take a lamb. And the lamb was slain, and that was what was happening on the event of Passover. Your lamb shall be without blemish. That's verse 5 of Exodus chapter 12. Without blemish, a male of the first year. Verse 6. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. Verse 7. They shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Verse 10. You shall let none of it remain until the morning. And what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. Thus you shall eat it with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It's the Lord's Passover. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now watch this. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, if you're there, please read it out loud with me. I will pass over you. Passover. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. Verses 25 through 27 of Exodus 12. Exodus 12, 25 through 27. It will come to pass, verse 25, when you come into the land which the Lord will give you, just as he promised, that you shall keep this service. Verse 26 of Exodus 12. It shall be when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? Verse 27. That you shall say, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Lord, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians and delivered our households. So the people bowed their heads and they worshiped. These plagues devastated Egypt, but Pharaoh's heart was hardened. So you understand a portion of history. What you don't hear much about is called the Egyptian War of the Innocents. the innocents, and I'll talk about that in a few moments, but there was the war of the innocents as they gathered the lambs, and it was declared and understood that God would slay the firstborn. And the firstborn began to rise up and talk to their parents and say, "Let Israel go." You don't read about this much in our text, but this is in ancient texts that belong to Egypt and in ancient days. God miraculously, it says, allowed the Israelites to take the lambs from among the Egyptians, despite the humility of the Egyptian deity. One of their gods was a sheep. That was one of their gods. And according to the Midrash, the Israelites explained they intended, again, to sacrifice the lambs by the Lord's command, who would then destroy the firstborn of Egypt. When the Egyptian firstborn, I know I'm repeating, but I just want you to know about this. When the Egyptian firstborn heard this, they begged their fathers to let the Israelites go, but their cries were ignored until literally a civil war broke out in which many Egyptians were killed. This internecine warfare is called, again, the War of the Firstborn. It's considered a great miracle, honestly, that helped bring deliverance from the Israelites from Egyptian slavery. Now, the Hebrew word is Pesach, and it's translated Passover, meaning a passing over, to pass or hover over. So basically, it had a twin meaning. The Greek title Pascha is derived from the Hebrew title. There are two thoughts imparted in this very name: passing over in the judgment of the death angel and hovering over in divine protection. So when you talk about the Passover in Israel, we are talking about a major issue of tremendous meaning to these people. Judgment and mercy were linked in this feast. Those who were saved, church, even then, how were they saved? By the blood. They were saved by the blood. The death of a perfect lamb took place. Again, blood shed on the and put on the doorposts and on the lintel of the house. And it says when the angel saw the blood, he passed over. When you apply the blood of Jesus at the door of your heart, of your life, over your life, the death that is required upon sin, death hath passed upon all men by one man's sin. Death and sin brings death, the Bible says. Life is in the blood. There is no remission, no removal without the what, the Bible says? The shedding of blood. At this event is where God incorporated the Passover. But as we receive the final sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God, His blood is applied to our minds, our hearts, our very lives, then the death we deserve. Come on, church, don't be so proud as to think you don't deserve punishment for sin. Not a one of us in this room is free from sin. Look at each other and say, "Not even you, honey." Now look at each other and say, "I wish I was." I wish I was, but we're not on our own. We are through the blood of Jesus that washes us clean. Aren't you glad? Now turn to each other and say, "Thank God for the blood of Jesus." We're saved by that bloodshed. So the death we deserve passes over. All right. Jesus fulfills the Passover. Watch. The beginning of months. In the scripture, the new beginning of the Hebrew calendar took place at Passover. It's their beginning of the year. When you give your life to Jesus, your life takes on a what? New beginning. Yeah. How many are glad your life started over? Yeah. Man, you know, we give our birthdays. It's so funny. You know, the old comedians, they'll talk about it. When I'm a little kid, I'm always going, "I'm 2 1/2, I'm 3 1/2, because, boy, even that half makes a big difference. When you're 59, you don't say, "I'm 59 1/2. I go, "Oh, well, I'm a little over 58, you know. But, so, and then, Well, never mind. We won't go into that. So new beginnings, though, there's the best time to consider your birthday. When you've given your life to Jesus, how old are you in the Lord? Doesn't matter if you're not walking with Him. Walk with Him. That's the important thing. Your life begins again, a beginning of months. Number two, the lamb was hidden for 4 days, and it was examined very carefully. This lamb was ordained, if you will, to die. On the 10th day, it was examined. It was tried. It was slain on the 14th day. Jesus was slain on the very day of Passover when the lamb was slaughtered in history. Remember, Passover is a dress rehearsal for the real event. And while they were slaying a lamb, the real Lamb of God was slain. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 through 20, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, verse 19, but with the, please say it with me, precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Without blemish, without spot. The Israelites were to inspect this lamb, and the lamb was to die for them, and it was to meet God's standard, and it was declared perfect. And how many, as you read the testimony in the New Testament, declared, I find no fault in Him. He was declared faultless. The perfect Lamb of God. A lamb for each house. Exodus 12. 3 and 4 and 29, and a lamb for the nation, a lamb for the world, the Bible says in John 1, 29, 36, Revelation 5, verse 2. John the Baptist declares, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. They were to kill this lamb in the evening. Exodus 12, verse 6 tells us that. And literally, the meaning in the Hebrew is, it was literally between the two evenings. The lamb must be killed in the evening on the 14th day, and it had to die for each person. Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, had to die for you and me. His death takes care of sin, not mine, not yours. Once again, turn to each other and say, and not yours. Now, the hours of crucifixion are a little different than we anticipate. The hours of crucifixion undoubtedly were between 9 a.m. to 3 p.m. If you will recall, Jesus was removed from the cross just before the Sabbath. His crucifixion, same time as the Passover lamb in the dress rehearsal. The body of the lamb, fifth, must be eaten. Eaten on that same night that it was slain. With unleavened bread, meaning leaven is a type of pride or impurity or sin. And so the unleavened bread meant no sin should be there. How many know there was no sin in Jesus? With bitter herbs, they eat the lamb. Calvary was a bitter experience for our Lord, wouldn't you say? Roasted with fire. How many know that He was literally roasted with the fires of judgment that came upon Him? The Bible says He became sin for us. What a horrific thing when He'd have been in constant fellowship with our God, with His Father, and all of a sudden He became sin. And sin has no fellowship with God. No wonder Jesus on the cross said, why have you forsaken me? When He was abandoned for those moments as He bore our sin and punishment. The scripture says again, without the shedding of blood, no remission of sins. Hebrews 9, verse 22. Something, someone had to die. God allowed a perfect lamb in the Old Testament, but the final perfect lamb sacrifice in the New. The Passover lamb had to be eaten with haste. They were to have their loins girded and shoes on their feet, staff on their hands, and they were to eat quickly, and they were to be ready to travel. When you eat the Passover lamb, your life is changed. When you give your life to Jesus, you're traveling out of the land of sin into the land of heavenly new beginnings immediately. Thank God it's not time to mess around in sin anymore. When I gave my life to Jesus, my life changed. Come on, turn to each other and say, how about yours? Life changes. The death angel passes over, and man, there's such gratitude. There's such gratefulness for what he's done as I see him apply the blood to my life. And then, let me say this. Safety was inside the house, inside the door. Now, I want you to say that with me. There's a real important point here. Safety inside the house, inside the door. No one was to go outside until God commanded it. Safety and security were conditioned on their obedience by staying inside the house where the blood was sprinkled on the door. And the household of faith, church, is where you find safety under the blood and in the presence of Jesus. Church is important. Do you understand it's not casual to God, but being in His house with His people, joining together, being strengthened, understanding, walking with the Lord, is not a Lone Ranger deal, just me walking after the Lord out on my own, but being in the household of faith encourages, strengthens you, and builds you up in your most holy faith. Are you glad you have friends and family in the Lord? Isn't that what it's about? We come and find out about Jesus and learn about Him. The believer's security and safety is in Jesus, but safety, there's safety in the household of faith. Don't take church casually. I don't need church. Well, God says you need it. God says we all do. So we build each other up in our most holy faith. All right. There's no fellowship with God without the blood. Now, the Lord endeavored through all of this to teach Israel about blood atonement. Blood atonement. The only approach to God is through shed blood. And it's the blood of Jesus, not ours. When I see the blood, I know I'm repeating, but I'm doing it purposely. I will what? Pass over you. Leviticus 17, verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. At-one-ment, being one with God again, being atoned for, happens through the blood. Millions of animals slain. All of the animal sacrifice. All of that God allowed, but it wasn't the final sacrifice that He wanted. But He did it all as a dress rehearsal. Remember the mikra, the dress rehearsal for what God did with His Lamb on the cross of Calvary. Jesus died once for all, and that sacrifice never needed to be repeated. The perfect, spotless, precious Lamb of God. You guys, I am telling you, I'm more in love with Jesus today than I've ever been in my life before. Yes. Maybe that sounds simplistic to you to say, but I am so grateful for what He has done, for the fact we get to be here this morning and worship Him and love Him. I love Him more today than ever before. Do some Jews still commit sacrifices? Well, some small groups may. Some Samaritans especially still do. But when the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, there was no more sacrifices happening because they didn't have a temple in order to do them. But Jesus says, when we partake of communion, which we do around here, the second Sunday of each month, we do this in remembrance of Him. We take His body broken for us and receive His blood shed for us. And you see how the Passover, and you see how all of this, the final supper, the Lord's Supper, leads to our communion today. Let's talk very quickly about the Seder celebration at Passover. Last week, we spoke of celebrating the Passover meal. But now, families have a Seder meal. How many have ever been to a Seder meal? All right, pretty interesting, pretty unique. But the Jews do a Seder meal in their family, and there's a plate set out. And you can Google this and find pictures of there's an egg, and there's some bitter herbs, and there's some mixture of sauce, and like horseradish, and just different things. And there's a small basin of salt water, and it all has meaning as they dip their Brussels sprouts or whatever they are. Parsley is what it mostly is. Dip it in the salt water. They dip it twice. twice. One is representing Israel going down into the Red Sea and coming out. The second one they dip is with for representing Egypt going in and not coming out of the Red Sea. It's just full of meaning. But there are especially four cups of wine that I want to tell you about very quickly. There were four cups that are an integral part of the Passover celebration, and they stand for the four promises the Lord makes to his people in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. If you're taking notes, you can write that down. Exodus 6, verses 6 through 7. Number one was the cup of sanctification. And in the scripture, God says, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egyptians. I will bring you out. And when the Messiah sanctifies us, he brings us out from sin and sets us apart to himself. John 17, verse 19, for their sakes, I sanctify myself that they also may be sanctified by the truth. Number two, the cup of deliverance. Some say it was the cup of plagues, and it represents the plagues. And he says in the scripture, I will rescue you from their bondage. And God brought the plagues to set them free from their bondage. And the Messiah, thank God, delivers us. Amen? Amen. He delivers us. John 8:32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The third cup is the cup of redemption, or the Messiah's cup. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. Messiah redeems us. But when the fullness of time had come, this is Galatians chapter 4, 4 and 5, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Most agree, and I've spent a lot of time searching and searching, most agree that Jesus drank from this cup when he declared, as we do in communion, this is my blood shed for you. And it was this cup from which he drank. Fourth cup is the cup of praise, or the cup of completion, where God says, I will take you as my people. And the scripture refers to Messiah being our joy. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and your joy may be full. And some people say this is not going to be taken again. Remember, Jesus said, I won't drink of this again until we are together celebrating in heaven, basically, with my Father in heaven. Some say it's once there's revival that happens in Israel and the Jews have been ushered back into the presence of the Lord. But this cup is not partaken of. Now, at most suppers for the Seder, there's a fifth cup. And the fifth cup is called Elijah's cup. Because the Bible says that Elijah will come and proclaim the day of the Lord. He will announce the Lord's coming. You find that in Malachi. So what they do at the Seder meal, at the last event that will happen, or one of the last, a child will go to the door. And they'll open the door and leave it open for a few minutes, waiting for Elijah to come to announce the coming Messiah. And the child returns to the table sadly. They sing a short song, basically, that proclaims, we will partake of our Passover again in Jerusalem. But church, how many know there's no need to partake of anything, sadly, because our Messiah has come? Their Messiah has come. The New Testament Elijah was who? John the Baptist, who announced the coming of the Lord. The scripture even declares him such, who announced the coming of the Lord. And so they don't partake of the Elijah's cup, but it is representative of that celebration, that coming of the Lord. John the Baptist is the one in John 1:29 who declared, please read it with me. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Church, this can be academic. This can be informational. Or this can be life-changing. This can be something that imparts understanding and change our lives forever, if we'll let it. For Jesus, it was far more than academic. Jesus partook of the cup at the Last Supper and he celebrated it. But in just a little while, he went to a garden called Gethsemane. And he told his disciples, to watch and pray. How many did? They went where? To sleep. And Jesus went a stone's throw away, about as far away as you can throw a stone. He went away from them and knelt down in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the Bible says, the book of Luke records for us, the physician would, that the agony of soul, the agonia in Greek, the agony of soul that came with such a pouring out of the anguish of heart and soul, because he drank the Messiah's cup, he knew this cup was going to be a tragic, horrific cup of suffering to come. And you'll see it even in the New Living. It doesn't record it with this phrase in the other translations, but in this paraphrase, it gets it right when it says, he prayed that this cup of suffering be passed from me. Father, take this cup of suffering. And he concluded, as he had sweat like great drops of blood with the anguish of soul, he concluded that you and you and you were far too important to leave in sin. And so he communicated to his Father his final surrender as he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And because he did, we're here this morning. Not my will, but yours. Lord, I don't want to go through this. I don't want to face this. But he said, I will. How many are glad that the Passover lamb said, I will? If you're here this morning and you've not given your life to this fantastic Jesus who loves you so much, I urge you today, do so. Come on up front. We'll be honored to pray with you as we conclude. As you pray to give your life to Jesus, to surrender your life to the one who surrendered his whole life to the Father for us. Come give your life to him. If you have given your life to Jesus, but maybe, like me upon occasion, you've taken a casual road. Said, oh, get used to it. It's not so important. Today is a day to rekindle that passionate flame that burns inside for the Messiah who loves you this much. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you as well as we conclude. But, church, can you thank God with me for the final sacrifice for sin? Can you thank God with me for the blood of Jesus that he shed on the cross of Calvary? Can you thank God with me for the Passover and for the Passover lamb who drank the Messiah's cup? Stand with me. Musicians, will you come, please? Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich, so free. Today, Lord, we've come to you as your people with such thanksgiving. We thank you for all that you have done, Jesus, for us. You looked down the corridor of time and you saw us. And I'm just so grateful, Lord. So grateful. My heart's prayer is that each of us this morning go from this place, not with sadness and downness, but with a celebration. Jesus did this for me. And Lord, we thank you. Our hearts are grateful this morning for all that you have done. In Jesus' name. And they all said?
Now, in 2 weeks, I encourage you to invite all your friends and family and your people around the block. Or if it's 2 weeks, I think it's 2 weeks for Easter celebration. It's a week from Friday that we have our Good Friday celebration. Come on to that as well. But let's celebrate together. And we appreciate what Jesus has done. Do you appreciate maybe even a little bit more this morning?
Yeah.
What he's done. What a great God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Bless your people as they go forth with rejoicing, Lord, in Jesus' name. And all the people said,
amen.
God bless you. Be released in the Lord.